Okay, welcome. It's good to see everybody. I'm just really glad to. I look forward to Sunday. I hope you do too. It's great to connect and catch up with everybody. Hopefully, you get to connect with other people throughout the week as well. But like Sarah said, this is also a neat time, Christmas. You know, we can start getting excited about spending time with people, and buying gifts, and trying to think of special presents and all that. But you know, also just try to take time to stop and remember, what the holiday is about, that Christmas is about celebrating Jesus' birth. And we'll say this in the closing, but, you know, the 16th, the kids will do their children's play, which is always fun to watch them put on an awesome Christmas show. So think about that. And then, again, this is also in the closing, but we'll have a Christmas Eve service. The 24th, which is normally when Christmas Eve is, but we'll have, like we normally do, we'll have a lot of music. Sarah will put together a bunch of music, and we'll end with a candlelight. So, yeah, we'll just try to really enjoy and celebrate during this Christmas holiday. So, what we're doing today is we're finishing a book, which is called Becoming Worldly Saints, and so you know, next week, Bob will start 1 John. We'll get into 1 John, and then we'll do 2 John and 3 John as well. But that's where we're at here. This book, we've broken it into 5 sections. And it's really trying to address this question, can you serve Jesus and still enjoy your life? Because it is a question that's worth asking and answering, because oftentimes we feel like, boy, I kind of have fun. I really don't know if I want to, worship Jesus or do things Jesus' way or God's way. And so is there an answer to this? And I believe there is. And we're going to finish that up. And since this is the last week, what I'm going to do is do a quick review of the previous 4 weeks and build into the last week. And then we're going to finish today with communion, which is a real good conclusion to all this, where we can reflect on Jesus' birth, or that's Christmas. Communion will be his death. So introduction. These are slides that we've gone over before. And remember, as you hear all this stuff, the goal is that there's a couple things that speak to you, a couple things that you take away, and you just continually kind of add to your knowledge of who God is and let it just kind of continually transform you. So maybe some of these things sound familiar from before. So this one says, have you ever felt tension between heaven and earth? Between what you should do because you're a Christian and what you want to do because you're a human. You would like to lay up treasures in heaven, but you also want to have some fun down here. Okay, so we talked a lot about this idea that there is tension in our Christian walk. Okay, there's kind of this pull that's in us, and we'll get to why that is. Creation, we have this idea where Scripture repeatedly promises that God will restore his original good creation one day. Okay? Christians mistakenly think their destiny is to fly from this world or this earth and live forever above the clouds. Okay, that's not the biblical narrative. Okay, instead what we see is this idea, well, I'll read it, where every other religion promises to take its followers someplace. Christianity is the only religion that says the good stuff comes here. Jesus established the kingdom at his first coming, and he'll consummate it when he comes again. And you see that this actually, when you look at all the apostles when they're praying, they don't pray for God to take them away, but for the Lord to come. Okay, they had this correct understanding that one day God's going to renew the earth, and that one day we're going to dwell here on this earth. And it also changes our perspective of the earth. Okay, that there's beauty here. Now it's corrupted, and we'll talk about that in the fourth section. But there is beauty that God has designed as he made this planet, and it's meant for us to reflect on his goodness. It's meant to draw us closer to him. And remember this idea that this will be our eternal home someday when Christ returns and when he renews the earth, the heaven and the earth. Okay? So there's two ways we can ruin a relationship with the giver of all things, being God. And one is to ignore God and focus entirely on the gifts. So it's not correct to just focus on the creation. That's wrong. Again, because I said the point of it is to point us to Him. Or we could ignore the gift and focus entirely on the giver. Okay, where we talked about the kids at Christmas time. Right, where you give them some exciting presents and things like that, and then their response is to, no, I don't care about the gifts, I just want to focus on you, Mom and Dad, you guys are great, blah, blah, blah. Like Christmas normally is. But we're saying that, no, we want them to enjoy their gifts, okay, their presents. And God is the same heart for us. He wants us to enjoy things here. So this allows us to start to have some freedom in having joy. Some of us almost think it's a sin to have joy. Okay? Those are the cranky old Christians, right, that we don't want to be like. God's not called us to be like that. So then we address the meaning of life. And I have about 3 or 4 slides for this I want to address. So what's the meaning of life, or what's your purpose? So we looked at Genesis, and we see that we're made in the image of God. Therefore, our main purpose is to image God well. Okay, we're to image God well. And then we dug down on this where it says, all of God's followers are to be ruling and reigning in such a way as to represent God. We're to be ruling and reigning to image God. Okay? Because the question isn't if you're going to rule and reign. The question is who you're going to rule and reign for. So all of us, and I just, this is my mindset. I think you can boil it down to we're all building one kingdom or another. We're all building our own kingdom, or we're participating in building God's kingdom. And you see this in childhood, right? When you're just about your way and trying to get everything to go the way you want it, that's probably building your kingdom. Versus you see a little kid who has a heart that's transformed, and they start to understand that there's more to this world than them, and they start to get excited about participating in God's kingdom. And those are some of the most awesome kids to see how they handle things so well, because they truly believe that, oh, wait, I'm here for a bigger purpose than just getting my toys and destroying anyone who messes with them. Right? They start to have love for other kids and share. And that's how we're supposed to be. Okay? So if we're made in the image of God by ruling and reigning on His behalf, how do we do this? And hopefully you remember, we do this by loving God and loving others. Okay, this is the only way we establish His kingdom here on earth, is by loving Him and loving others. Okay, so why is life so difficult? What happened, right? And this is the fall. And it says, our tension between serving Jesus and enjoying life arises from Adam's fall. In an unfallen world, serving Jesus and having joy wouldn't seem mutually exclusive, because we would eagerly follow the Trinitarian pattern and find our lives by losing them. That's just an amazing paragraph that he wrote there. This idea that the tension is there, it's real, you should feel it every day. The tension's there because of sin, because of the fall, because of our fallen, because of Adam having fallen and in our sin nature, there's constantly that tension to submit to God, right? Because we're suspicious of God. We want to live on autonomy, as we talked about last week, where self-rule, okay? All that is because of that old sin nature that's in us, and it's a constant battle. And then it says, every religion exists to solve some problem. Buddhism tries to solve the problem of suffering. Hinduism seeks to overcome bad karma. Islam attempts to fix the problem of pride. So what does Christianity faith solve? Sin and death. And that's an amazing way to boil this all down. That's what God's plan is about. Solving this problem that we have created, which is sin and death by our disobedience. And that's what Jesus came to solve. And it says this, lastly, sin and death ravaged all the relationships we were created for. We are sinners who are inclined to serve idols rather than the living God. That's that sin nature that's in us. That's that fallenness. To serve ourselves rather than our neighbors. and to build our own kingdom instead of participating in building the kingdom, in God's kingdom. So you see, that fall is what makes the question, can you serve Jesus and still enjoy your life, a real question, a hard question. It's because of the fall. So what is God's answer to this? And that is the topic of redemption. This shouldn't be a new topic. This is worded in different ways, and I'll explain what I mean by that. But let me just first give you a definition of redemption. This is from Google. It says, redemption is the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. Okay, that's what we're talking about when we talk about redemption. Or it says, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. Well, that should sound familiar too, right? I like these two definitions. They kind of go together where it's being saved because of a clearing of a debt. All right? And then, so where have we heard this before? Hopefully you can think back to this idea of grace, right? For months we talked about this, and every week I talked about this idea of the example of a judge where you are guilty of a crime. And you stand before a judge, and for him to be a good judge, he has to render a guilty verdict. You're guilty. He has to give that verdict. And God is a good judge, and he renders us guilty as well. But this is where the story gets crazy, and the judge steps off the bench and says, I'll take the payment. I'll pay the price. Okay, this is God's grace given to us where he's saying, yes, you are guilty. Yes, there is a payment. And what did we say earlier? What is the problem that we have? Sin and death. Okay, so death is the consequence of sin. And someone has to pay for that. And that's why Jesus had to die. He had to pay for that sin. The consequence of it is death. He took that on. Let's go back to this definition. He cleared our debt. Okay, that debt that we owe is death. Jesus paid it. So how do we get this grace? And the Bible is clear and explains it. It's a gift. How do you receive any gift? You take it. And that's what God is asking us to do. He said, you know, the fall happened. There is consequences to that. And he says, I've responded by sending my son, who as fully God, to become fully man, to pay that sin. And he's saying, I'm just asking you to believe that, to receive that gift. And we all have that option. And the amazing thing is, God doesn't force it on us. You know, I don't know where you're at, if you're thinking through this, but God's not going to force them. He reveals himself to you, but he doesn't force himself. Excuse me. Again, I go back to a good parent. A good parent can't make their kid love them, right? You can't force that on them. And that's the same with God. Imagine a little kid and he's like, I'm forced to love my parents. Like, oh, they're so awesome. It's like, no, God's not going to do that. He doesn't want that kind of love. He wants love where we recognize our sin, we recognize what God has done through his grace, and then we respond to it. We respond by loving him. Okay, we're not forced to do it. He's just asking us to respond. So anyway, this is all in the topic of redemption. And we've talked about it quite a bit, so I'm going to look at it a little differently today. And the way that the author of this book does. And I think it's interesting because it goes more towards, can we enjoy our lives? Okay? So, let's work through this. New Testament scholar Michael Bird explains, the gospel is the announcement that God's kingdom has come in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, that's how it's come. The Lord and Messiah in fulfillment of Israel's scripture. Okay, there's lots of ways to describe the gospel, this good news, and that's how Michael Bird describes it. And it's good news for sinners. The gospel is the promise that all who repent and trust entirely in Jesus for their forgiveness of sins will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, be united to Jesus and to his church, and reign with Jesus when he returns to reconcile all things and consummate his glorious kingdom. Okay, I like this part here where it says, where we repent and trust entirely in Jesus. What is that about? Well, just so you know, we have a tendency to want to add to what Jesus has done. We think it's a good thing. And then we start saying, so now what happens though, it starts to become about us. In other words, I feel like I can start to get God's attention by doing good things that he'll look favorably or more favorably towards me. And now what I'm starting to do is I'm starting to think that my salvation is based on my actions. Just recognize that that takes away from what Christ has done. If it's about you, it's all about what Christ has done. And there's so much beauty in that. And it's also challenging because we want to add to that. Okay, so can I serve Jesus and still enjoy my life? This is the author saying this. He says, I'm troubled when I read that Jesus walked down to the Sea of Galilee and called to Peter and Andrew, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Has anybody read that and been a little like stressed out about that? Like, oh man, maybe I should leave my job and my family. And have you? Two nods. Thank you. For the rest of you, good morning. Welcome to Hope Community Church. I'm talking about this idea if you can serve Jesus and still enjoy your life, because this should be stress to you. I know it's stress to me, right? Because I'm like here and I'm teaching and I have a family, and we see these examples of people just dropping everything. In fact, let me see what's next here. Jesus continued along the shore and saw James and John, and they were helping their father prepare their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And there's more here where someone asks, hey, can we go bury someone who has just died recently? And he's like, no, you're coming with me right now. Right? So that should cause some tension in us. We're like, well, these are like great followers of God, and they just dropped everything. And a lot of times, you know, you hear teachings about this, and it's like, drop everything and just go. And you're like, ah. And so now you feel like a failure, and you're like, I just work. I don't drop my work and go do ministry full-time. Right? You start to feel like the people who do ministry full-time, they're the real Christians, and you're just part-time Christian, or you know, they're varsity and you're JV. Which is totally unbiblical, and it's messing up the church considerably, that thought. But I think this lends to that, right? So you're stressed out, okay? Well, I really enjoy how he addresses this. These calls for radical commitment leave me wondering if my ordinary life is sufficiently Christian. Are grading papers, keeping house, and playing with my children all God wants from me today? Is normal human life enough? Okay? This addresses the question, can you enjoy your life or not? Because we have tension because of these other stories. So, I follow along here. This idea of dual citizens. He says this, it helps to remember the disciples were in a unique situation. When the Son of God stands before you and invites you to join the mission that will save the world, you drop your nets and go. Okay, now you have to stick with me here, because God is still calling all of us. He's asking us all to participate in building his kingdom, without a doubt. But I'm talking about something that's unique here, where the Son of God is walking on earth, and he's walking through the shores, and he sees a couple guys, and we don't know why he identified them, but he says, hey, drop everything, follow me. You go. Listen to this next paragraph here. It says, this once in a forever, not once in a lifetime, this is a once in a forever opportunity, was infinitely more urgent than catching fish. Okay? Now, listen, this is the part that should cause some comfort. Ready? And yet, a week or so after the resurrection of Jesus, when seven of the disciples were hanging out, Peter said, I'm going out to fish. And they said, we'll go with you. That's a part that we kind of skip over, but I think it's really important. Why is it so important? How could Peter and the disciples fish at a time like this? Well, it gave them something to do even more. That's what they did. They were fishermen. Right? So did you see, like, after this unique opportunity of Jesus walking on earth, what did they do? They went back to what they did, which is be fishermen. In other words, it wasn't a low calling being a fisherman. That's who they were. It isn't a low calling to do whatever it is you do. But our situation is similar. Jesus is not standing before us in flesh, urging us to leave our family and follow him around the countryside. Like Peter, we're waiting for the risen Christ to reappear. And like Peter, we serve Jesus not by leaving our nets, but by returning to them. Interesting. Jesus may call you to change careers and become a missionary. I'm not denying that. I'm not saying being a missionary is not a possibility. That's definitely a possibility. There are people that are called to do that, and you should do that. But that's not varsity and your JV being here. That's where what happens, though, when we look at this and get the wrong mindset. It says, called a missionary, as he eventually did with Peter. Peter did eventually go. He did eventually leave his nets, okay? But in the meantime, you answer his call by diligently doing whatever it is you do. That's how you make an impact. Whatever it is you do, you know, whether you're going to be a PA, a physician's assistant, or you're just, you know, working in an office somewhere, that you go in that environment and you should be the best worker you can be. Why? Because that's how you bring glory to God. That's how we image him well. Everyone that's a believer that's in this church, if you're not the best worker in your job, wherever it is that you work, then you're not doing what God called you to do. That's who we're called to be. In other words, we're supposed to have so much character that when the boss isn't there, it doesn't matter. We still work hard. The people who don't work hard when the boss is there, those should be the unbelievers, and we should be able to identify them right away. Our work ethic should be so weird that people come to you and say, "What's up with you?" And what's our response? Man, I love God, and he tells me that I'm to be the best worker I'm to be. When he says, whatever I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to put my whole heart into it. This is where I'm at right now. I'm going to do my best. And we have a window to talk about who Jesus is versus the person that slacks at work and gives them tracks and bothers them all day about they should trust in Jesus. Do you think they have any say in that person's life? No, they think you're a jerk. Listen, our heart gets transformed by who God is. We start to respond to God. One of the ways we respond is we go back to our work environment with a new heart, a new attitude. We're there now to serve others. We're there for people who are above us, not to try to knock them out of position so you can get above them, but you work hard to make them better. That's who we're called to be. That should make us look different. It says, in light of having spent over 3 years with Jesus, think about how Peter now approached fishing. This is a key point here. He knew someone who was far more important than fishing. So I doubt it bothered him much when he fished all night and caught nothing, like it happened the day that Jesus came back to him when he was out fishing. They were out all night and didn't catch anything. What do you think Peter's attitude was out there after having spent 3 years with Jesus, compared to before he was with Jesus? Here's what I mean by that. Before he was with Jesus and he was out on the ocean and fished all day and didn't catch anything, what do you think his attitude was? Dang it, I didn't catch fish. I'm not going to be able to get enough money. Who knows how things are going to work? Everything's a mess. Right? I mean, I'm not saying that's how Peter was, but that we can image that that's maybe how he was. He was focused on himself, potentially, focused on just building his little kingdom on earth. Now, that same guy, after having spent 3 years with Jesus, is out on the ocean. He doesn't catch anything. What do you think his attitude is? He has just spent 3 years day in and day out with Jesus. He's not freaking out that he didn't catch fish. He's probably just like, man, I can't believe what just happened to me. I can't, you know, he has a new heart. He's sitting there, he's probably contemplating on how can I help build God's kingdom? He talked about, you know, I was with him, and when he was talking, he kept talking all the time about building his kingdom here on earth. What can we do to participate in that? Right? He's sitting there, he's thinking about that, and he's catching fish, and he's probably like, well, if I don't catch fish today, God's going to provide tomorrow. I'm not going to stress out about it. He's a changed person. It changes the way he does his job. It now allows him to enjoy his life. Right? He's probably fishing and not catching anything and just thinking back and has a smile on his face. He has joy. It might be nice to catch something and make a little money, but certainly it wasn't necessary. Jesus was alive. Right? We're going to sing that later today. It fits perfectly. Sin and death had been defeated forever. That's a game changer. That changes everything. Too many of us think Jesus came to get me a good job and a nice house, and then we're jacked because we don't have that. That's not why he came. He came to defeat sin and death. So regardless of where you're at, you can be a little happier. Sin and death have been taken care of. The two things that no one has any solution for, God has an answer. It's Jesus. It's why we do communion, so we don't forget what it is that Jesus has done. He's conquered sin and death. Peter knew that. He's on the boat doing what it is that he does with a smile on his face. So whatever job you do, and as it gets miserable, and as people are being jerks to you and all that, maybe you need to reflect that Jesus conquered sin and death. It should change everything. Too often it changed nothing. So, this is going to be a little shorter so we can do communion, but Jesus doesn't take away our calling. He empowers us to thrive in them. Think about that. He empowers us to thrive in them. We talked about grace being the fuel that motivates us to do what it is he desires us to do. So what does that mean? What that means is I reflect on what God has done through Christ. And that fuels me to love the unlovable. That statement always challenges me because I have trouble loving the lovable. And God's saying, no, anyone can do that. You need to love the unlovable. The person at work that just deserves nothing but to be fired, love them. This is hard. How do you do this? You do it by trusting in God. Right? When I said about receiving that gift, you receive the gift, and as when we receive a gift, it's the only way to get the heart of stone to become a heart of flesh. And then we have to get our minds transformed by either reading his word or listening to his word or somehow getting our minds wrapped around what it is that God has done so that we make it center in our mind that Christ has conquered sin and death and that now we recognize we're to image him. God, his only plan to let people know who he is and to build his kingdom is through you and me. That's it. That's the only way we're going to let people know about this. So, obviously, we're all in a job somewhere, or most of us, right? And so I caught myself because some of you may be a stay-at-home mom or whatever. That's an awesome thing, right? So it still fits, right? You're in a season of just building into your kids. I mean, there's no one that's more equipped than you to do that. So wherever it is, we can now just go and make an impact that we couldn't have made without Christ. So, to finish up, can you serve Jesus and still enjoy your life? Let's go back to the very first slide that answered this. Yes, Jesus came so that we might have life and have it to the full, or to have life and have it abundantly, or a rich and satisfying life. And that's what I hope that you get from this as we get through this book, that you recognize what Christ has done and it brings you joy, and you recognize that you can serve him and still enjoy your life. They're not exclusive. If it feels exclusive, it's because of sin. And we just need to recognize that God has taken care of that through Christ, and we just need to continually focus on him. Let me pray for us, and I'm going to ask Christian to come up and do communion. God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you that you have redeemed us. You've cleared our debt. Holy cow. We have to respond to that. We either respond by just ignoring it, or we respond by being interested in what it is you want us to do. I pray that we're just a body of believers who totally embrace this, and that we want to serve you full tilt and recognize all the joy that's in there as we participate in this activity. Again, we just thank you so much for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.